in America and cultures throughout the world, we live at a time when we're not driven by facts or the truth, but driven by feelings. You see that displayed when a reporter covering a news story no longer asks the eyewitness what just happened, but instead asks, "How do you feel about what we just saw?" John Bloom, who was a co-founder of the Desiring God Ministry with John Piper, describes this phenomena with the phrase, following your heart. He writes this, "Following your heart is a creed embraced by billions of people. It's a statement of faith in the Western world. Their gospel proclaimed in many ways in our stories and movies and songs, describing how you should live and make decisions." Now, I know that some of you at least have seen this. My wife and I deal with this as we watch television sometimes. We watch Hallmark movies, or at least I'll sit with her and watch those from time to time. And inevitably, somewhere in the movie, the woman's daughter will sit on the bed with her mother, and she'll say, "Oh, Mother, what should I do?" And inevitably you hear, "Well, sweetie, just follow your heart." Now, I might laugh at that, but if I watch NCS or NCIS or some action movie in the midst of it, they're unsure what to do, and Jethro Gibbs will say, "Follow your gut." Well, it's just the same thing, right? It's instead of your heart, it's living by that kind of situation. Bloom goes on and says, essentially, following your heart is a belief that your heart is a compass inside of you that will direct you to your own true north, the way you should go, if you just have the courage to follow it. But the truth is that your heart has sociopathic tendencies. Think about it for a moment. What does your heart tell you? Your heart will say things, and maybe even has said it today, that you would not wish to repeat to anyone. Your heart thinks the best of you and the worst of others, unless those others happen to think well of you, and then they're wonderful people. But if they don't think well of you, or even if they just disagree with you, well, then there's something wrong with them. And while your heart is pondering your virtues and others' errors, you'll suddenly find some immoral or horribly angry thought very attractive. The follow your heart creed certainly is not found in the Bible. The Bible actually thinks that our hearts have a disease. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Jesus, our great physician, our Savior, lists the grim symptoms of your heart's disease. Matthew 15:19. "Out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander." Your hearts were never designed to be followed, but to be led. Your hearts were never designed to be gods in whom you believe. They were designed to believe in God. Note that Jesus did not say to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled, just follow your heart." But instead he says in John 14:1, "Let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God and believe also in me." Your heart will not save you. You need to be saved from your heart. May God enable us this evening to consider our own hearts as we'll sing King Saul's battle between choosing to follow after God and his commands or to follow after his own heart. But note, that's the same kind of decision you have to follow often. Will I follow after God's commands? Will I follow God with my heart that is his? Or will I do my own bidding? And so the Lord will give us this example of King Saul tonight that we might consider not just King Saul far away and long ago, but our own selves. So let us stand and we'll pray, and then we'll read a portion of God's word. Let us pray. Our God, you're the only one who by your Spirit and word can get to our hearts. To speak truth into them. To have them be hearts that seek after you rather than our own desires. We pray that tonight you would use your word for that fact in our lives. That indeed we would be your people and follow after you for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let us first turn this evening to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. Now, we're going to be looking tonight. I'll be opening one portion at a time, 1 Samuel 13. But this is the warning given by the prophet Samuel to Israel and Israel's new king Saul. Notice what it says about their hearts and what they are supposed to be directed towards. 1 Samuel 12, verses 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider the great things that He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. The word of the Lord for His people.
Amen.
Please be seated. Now, to follow the story, because it's not easy for us to hear it and remember all of it, we'll go through a section at a time. We'll begin with 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. This is a strange portion of Scripture as we look at it, because in many translations there are blanks there. Now, because there's blanks, I don't encourage you to fill in the blank. There is blanks there because that's the way it was in the original Hebrew. Now, some translations have tried to put some figures in there, but originally there weren't any in there. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. Saul was blank years old when he began to reign, and he reigned blank and 2 years over Israel. Now, you might imagine, if you know any theologians, that there's been many doctoral dissertations written on this very verse trying to figure out what those blanks mean. But the Hebrew simply leaves them alone. The original ESV translation doesn't put anything in those two blanks and puts a footnote. The number is lacking in the Hebrew in the Septuagint. So what do you do with it? Do you just fill in anything you'd like? I appreciate Pastor Derek Thomas, who says this: I have no idea why God in His providence have those two numbers missing. Perhaps it's one of those things we'll ask when we get to heaven. But for now, let's read the text as God in His promise providence has given to us. We don't have to know those numbers, because there's plenty we can know as the Scriptures opened up about King Saul. Now, as we continue, you'll see that King Saul became the very king that Israel desired. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 2 to 4. Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 who were Saul and Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines. And the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. Now, I want to take a moment to remind you of what the people of Israel wanted in a king. Remember when they demanded a king in 1 Samuel chapter 8? It says, "There shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles."
Israel must be happy now. Their king has led them into battles, and King Saul has now defeated the Philistines. Earlier, we saw that he defeated the Amorites, and now this group of Philistines. Well, it wasn't actually Saul. It was his son Jonathan. But Jonathan, he is the commander-in-chief, and as his son Jonathan defeats these Philistines, he takes credit for it. And he's ready to take credit. The shofar, the big ram's horn, is blown all throughout Israel. Saul has defeated the Philistines. That's exactly what they wanted. And so they must have been happy as they were going to gather now at Gilgal. So as the story continues, we'll find out. And this is one of the times, if there is a good time in Saul's kingship, where he does what God tells him. Because as he's going to gather at Gilgal with the Israelites, he's following Samuel's command. In 1 Samuel 10:8, it says, Samuel said, "Therefore go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you, and I'll show you what you shall do." And so here we have, it's a joy. King Saul is doing exactly what he's supposed to. But sadly, it won't last very long. And it's going to leave King Saul's troops trembling. Let's look at 1 Samuel 13 in verses 5 to 7. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped in Michmash and in the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns. And some Hebrews crossed the fords of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And Saul was still at Gilgal, and all of the people followed him trembling. Well, there's a lot of people here. But not only a lot of people, but did you read the figures there? How many chariots were there? 30,000 chariots. Now, a chariot was like a tank, because a chariot would come with its iron chariot with the horses pulling it, and your men were in front of it. And here you are with your men in your line of battle, ready to fight against the enemy, and 30,000 chariots to come rumbling towards you. You don't have a chariot. You don't have a tank. And in fact, we're not going to look at it, that portion tonight, Lord willing, we'll look at it in a future time. But because the Philistines had ruled over Israel for such a long time, they didn't have any swords. Not only didn't have chariots, they didn't have swords. And they had to go get their plows and their mattocks sharpened by the Philistines. Because the Philistine says, we're not going to give them any metal, because if they do, they'll make swords and fight against us. And in fact, the scripture says, in 1 Samuel 13:22, later in the chapter, it says, "So on the day of the battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them." So in all Israel, the only one who even had swords were King Saul and his son Jonathan. No chariots. And they had 30,000 tanks coming against them, and they had two swords. And what does it say the people were doing? Did you notice? They hid everywhere they could. In rocks, in fords, in cisterns. And a lot of them just took off. And it says the ones that were left trembling. Literally in the Hebrew, it means to be terrified, frightened, afraid, shaking, and trembling with fear. I can imagine that. All right, Saul. We're here with you. That's right, Saul, you have a sword. Jonathan has a sword. They've got 30,000 chariots. Uh-oh. They've got to be afraid. But remember, Samuel the prophet told Saul to to gather with the people. And he would come in 7 days. And God would provide. So let's look at what happens and how Saul reacts. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verses 8 through 12. And one of the things that we need to note here is that Saul chooses to follow his fearful heart rather than his faithful God. Saul will choose to follow his fearful heart rather than his faithful God. Now, I just want to encourage you as we read this not to just say, "That's Saul. I can't believe he did that." But see, if God has given you the scripture here tonight, that you might see in Saul even a picture of yourself. When in living your Christian life, you're tempted to follow your heart, your fearful heart, rather than your faithful God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 to 12. He, that is King Saul, waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. Remember, we read that earlier. He was being faithful. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offerings here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offerings. And as soon as he had finished the offerings, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and what you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." Does that sound familiar? It's an excuse, because apparently Samuel does come at the very last minute before the 7 days are over. But as Saul was looking at all his people fleeing, as Saul was thinking, "There's no way out of here," he chose to disobey God and follow his heart and do his own thing, to do it his way rather than to follow after God. It's easy to understand in some way and have empathy for Saul's plight. But in his excuse here, he knew that he was wrong. It sounded much like Aaron with the golden calf, right? As he builds this golden calf out of all the gold that the people had taken in fleeing from the Egyptians, right? And Moses comes down off the mountain and he says, "Where'd this calf come from?" And he says, "I threw the gold in the fire and the calf popped out." Right? No, he had to form it into that idol. Right? But you know how quick we are to make excuses when God brings us to task and comes before us and we find him doing that. Samuel asked Saul, "What have you done?" And instead of confessing his sin of pride and unbelief, he sought to cover his sin with a list of excuses and even an act of worship. And Saul said, "When I saw the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines were mustered at Michmash, so I forced myself." I didn't want to do this, but I just forced myself to give the burnt offering. Saul was given a simple command to wait, but it doesn't mean that it was an unimportant command. Matthew Henry says, "We are taught hereby how necessary it is that we continually wait upon our God. Saul has lost his kingdom for the want of 2 or 3 hours of patience." You all know the proverb, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understandings. Don't follow your own heart. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil, and it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Charles Spurgeon says, "No man is really a Christian who finds his hope and confidence within himself. He must be looking out of himself to God in Christ Jesus." It's absolutely essential that we do that. "He that is God's beloved is a believer in God, and that is to say, a truster in God, a waiter upon God. His one sole confidence is in God as Savior. Fret and worry and haste are all slain by the hand of faith." Oh, that's Saul. What a guy. Having frets and worries. Man, I can't believe he had those. None of you ever had those, right? Never struggle with fear and anxiety and worry? Well, of course we do. And we fall to them and we say, "Well, I remember there's my mother used to say, "I'm just a worry wart. I've got to worry about you because I love you." Well, there's a difference between concern and worry. And when it turns into worry, we become like King Saul, not waiting upon God. Well, God's going to make a very clear statement to King Saul. He could have been like King David and had the king forever, but the kingship forever, but he will lose it. And God calls him a fool. And beloved, as we look at this, we have to see that we are foolish sometimes. Because we choose not to trust God and live by faith, but live by sight and follow our own hearts, fears and worries. And we become foolish when we do that. King Saul is a fool. And beloved, maybe even this very night, you're a fool. Because you may be swamped by your own fears and anxieties and worries. Maybe a son or a daughter, or your finances, or the future, or your health. Or, well, we have many more blanks than were in the first two verses. There are only two blanks there. But we've got lots of blanks that cause us to fear and worry and become foolish. 1 Samuel 13, it concludes in this way, this sad, sad story of King Saul who sought and followed his fearful heart rather than his faithful God. 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 to 15. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You've not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart. And the Lord commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" It's interesting here. If you were to define what it means to be a man or a woman or a person after God's own heart, how would you define it? My heart is always warm towards God. I have such a good feeling towards God. I'm after God's heart because I want to serve Him. We have all these phrases that we use and say, "Oh, I really love God." But God says, throw those phrases out of here. They don't mean anything if you won't follow me. You have the choice to follow God or to follow your heart. And a Christian whose heart is a heart after God is one who follows his commands. But Saul acted like a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And because the time was running out and his heart was getting fearful, Saul was saying, Samuel's not coming. God had said he would come, but there must not be any God, or he's not a powerful God. I'm going to have to fight this by myself. When are you tempted to act like that? often young people are tempted when they marry outside of the Lord. People, when you're called in your job to do something unethical, and if you don't follow what the boss says, you're going to lose your job. Or some who hold back from your tithe, giving to the church until you think you have enough money that you can do that. Some teenagers doing something wrong with your friends so they will like you. Or children lying because if you lie, you think you'll get out of trouble. My heart says, just tell an untruth. I'm going to get out of here. Later, if you keep reading the book, we get to 2 Samuel where David becomes king, and the book of Acts says of David, and when God had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And then he gives a definition, if you have a heart after God. Do you know what the next phrase says? Who will have many warm feelings towards me. Who will get really warm and gushy on the inside? No. It says, a man who will do all my will. Now, we know that David didn't do that perfectly, but when the prophet Samuel comes to Saul, we don't see repentance. We don't see conviction. But when David, who even sinned greatly, the Nathan came to him, we still have two whole psalms and other places in the scripture where we have David crying out for his only hope is in the Lord his God. And so, beloved, you and I aren't perfect in this. But when we see it, we repent and we say, oh God, how can I follow after my feelings and my desires where I would be my God unto myself rather than following after you. So isn't that wondrous that we have David in Psalm 51 when he had the sins of adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband? He says in Psalm 51, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. And of course, God was gracious to forgive him and to establish his kingdom. Beloved, do you see yourself in Saul tonight? Might even God be showing you somewhere where you're living by your own feelings and desires rather than God's commands? Then with David, come before God and repent of that, and God is ready to restore you. Friends, the truth is that all times, and many times, not all times, but I act like King Saul when I choose to live by sight and by my feelings following after my own heart. When we give lip service to our faith in God while in unbelief, choosing to do our own things and living by our feelings instead of God's commands. Once again, I've said this many times, to be after God's heart is not to be one who has warm and fuzzy thoughts about God, but instead is one who chooses to obey Him. Joshua 22:5. Only be careful to observe the commandment of the law of Moses and the servant of the Lord commanded you to love your God, and to walk in His ways and keep His commandments, cling to Him and serve Him with all of your heart and all of your soul. To serve and love God with your heart and soul doesn't mean you feel warm and fuzzy, but that when it's hard and your heart is saying, no, God's not coming. When Satan whispers into your ear, He really doesn't love you. Just do it. Get out of there now. You say, no. I will trust. I will wait upon God. I believe He's coming to my aid because He said He would. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments.
Not even King David, who had a heart after God, could follow him all the time. So, beloved, if we're on our own, we're in trouble, aren't we? But thankfully, there was one. David's future son, our Lord Jesus, who always had a heart for his God and Father. And throughout his whole life, he always followed him. And even at the most grievous time, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he's ready to go to the cross, as he's praying, humanly speaking, he's saying, God, I don't want all of the wrath, the cup of wrath that you're going to give to all of your people on me. How can I take that? How can I live through that? Lord, if there's a way out of here, I want it. But thankfully, the Lord Jesus didn't stop there, but he prayed. And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Wondrous, isn't it? That we have hope. Because often we are like King Saul. We don't have to live with one another making excuses. Oh, I'd never do that. I don't struggle. I don't follow my heart. But we can say, oh, brother, would you pray for me that I wouldn't follow my heart? When push comes to shove, sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I'm terrified. I want to run. I want to hide in a cistern. I think God isn't going to come to my aid. Will you pray that I would follow after God with my heart and obey him? And wondrously we can, because Jesus, who has not only died that we would be his by his perfect life, but he lived a perfect life, that by his Spirit he will strengthen us that we might make those choices more and more in our sanctification and holiness to trust God. Because you are loved by such a Savior, may God enable you by His Holy Spirit to choose not to follow your heart, but instead to follow God's commands, because Jesus has kept them for you in your stead. In John 15, 9 through 11, Jesus says this, As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in them. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may be full and that you would be mine. Let us pray. Our Father in God, how I thank you for your word that not just has stories, but people. The people of God who struggled. And yet, in our own failures and struggled, you provided the way, the only way for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we certainly cannot and will not be saved by keeping your commandments. But because we are saved and so loved by you, may you indeed give us a heart to follow after yours with loving obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.